Please open your Bible to the book of Habakkuk, or Habakkuk if you like. Chapter 2. Habakkuk chapter 2. If you recall from our series in this book, we've seen that the prophet is very perplexed. In fact, now he is doubly perplexed. Initially, he was perplexed at the things that were going on in his society, the rampant violence and injustices that were being served out in his society, wickedness everywhere. And so he cried unto the Lord for justice, and cried and cried and cried, and wondered, when would God do something? When would God answer? Well, the Lord did answer. He answered the prophet's cries, and he informed the prophet that he is about to do something very big. He's telling the prophet, justice will come soon, Habakkuk, in your days. And the Lord disclosed his plans to the prophet that he was going to use that wicked nation, Babylon, the people of Chaldea, the Chaldeans, as his instrument of divine justice. And that news just added to the prophet's perplexity. He's now doubly perplexed. But he doesn't lose his faith. Instead, he brings his questions to God. And last time we were in this series, we saw that he posed various questions to God. Tonight we want to consider the Lord's answer to his questions. Chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower, and will watch to see what he will say unto me, and what I shall answer when I am reproved. And the Lord answered me and said, write the vision, and make it plain upon the tables, that he may run that readeth it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. Behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. Yea, also because he transgresseth by wine, he is a proud man, neither keepeth at home, who enlargeth his desire as hell, and is as death, and cannot be satisfied, but gathereth unto him all nations, and heapeth unto him all people. Let's pause and ask the Lord to help us this afternoon. Our Father in heaven, as we look into this book of prophecy, we realize that we're getting into some very heavy material. These are serious times for Habakkuk, serious times for your people. And the approaching judgment is quite severe. And yet, Lord, you have given a message here to your prophet, a message which is for us today as well. And I pray that you'll help us to see how it applies to us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Really, as we turn the page and go into chapter 2 of this book, we're not quite sure what to expect, what kind of answer to expect from the Lord. The prophet has bared his soul before the Lord in the form of some very serious questions. Are you not from everlasting, O Lord? How can a good God allow such evil? How can a loving God allow such suffering? When will the wicked ever be stopped? That's paraphrasing the questions that the prophet asked the Lord. So he asks these questions, he presents them before the Lord in prayer, and then he waits. Did you notice that in verse 1? He's waiting to see how the Lord will respond. As a watchman, keeping watch over the city. Now, if you understand, in those days, cities were fortified. They had walls around them. And there was a watchman, maybe more than one, positioned on the wall to watch and protect the city from an approaching army. Now, a watchman would keep watch for basically two things. One would be an enemy army approaching. He would immediately sound the alarm, battle stations, to prepare to secure the city, close the gates, and to ready their own people to do battle. And the other thing that a watchman would look for would be the approach of a messenger. Sometimes, even when the city gates were closed, the watchman would see in the distant horizon an approaching messenger whom he discerns to be one of them or on their side, prepared to deliver an important message. And so the watchman would then instruct the gatekeeper to open the gate for that messenger to be let into the city so they could hear this important message. So he was like a watchman. He's looking on the horizon to see what's approaching. Is it going to happen like the Lord said? Is he going to look on the horizon and see the great army of Babylon approaching? Or is it going to be a message from the Lord? And what we see here is, at least initially, there is a message from the Lord. The word of the Lord does come back to the prophet. God is going to respond to his questions. Now, Habakkuk indicated that he expected the Lord to reprove him. You know, he wasn't sure how the Lord would respond to those questions because they were pretty serious questions. So he was kind of bracing himself for the possibility that God might reprove him for having asked those questions. But we see here, yet again, another example of the mercy and grace of God. He does not reprove his prophet. He responds to him in grace. If you think about Habakkuk and how he is waiting for God's answer, you know, that causes anxiety, doesn't it? I think we are most anxious when we're waiting for an answer. We're most anxious when the test has been done and we're waiting for that call from the doctor who will tell us what the test results are. That causes a lot of anxiety to wait during that time. Or maybe we hear news of some distant disaster and we realize it's right where some of our family members live. Someone we know, someone we love. And we're waiting to get the news, to hear word. Are they safe? So waiting can cause anxiety. The prophet was full of anxiety. He's full of anticipation. He's wondering how the Lord's going to respond. And then we have this marvelous response from the Lord. Marvelous response. Our impression is that he didn't have to wait too terribly long. God didn't have him wait for a real long time. The impression we have here as we read through this is in verse 1, he's waiting, he's standing on his watch, and then in verse 2, the Lord answers him. So probably not too much time passed. And the Lord here gives him direct revelation. The Lord refers to a vision. Now, this was a very common way of communicating through the prophets. They would very often be given a vision of the Lord. It may be that the Lord is, in fact, describing the vision in words, even audibly, but yet there is a vision, a message that God once conveyed to his people through the prophet, a vision. God tells him to write the vision and make it plain, make it clear. The message is an important message, and all of God's people need to get that message. And then there's a reference here to those that are running, that he may run that readeth it. Very likely this is a reference to the official spokesman, the town crier, if you want to call it that, the professional heralds who would herald the message throughout the land. Well, this is God's message being heralded. The message that is being delivered through the prophet Habakkuk. There's a sense of urgency here, that he may run that readeth it. I mean, we need to get this message out. The people need to hear. There's a sense of urgency. Judgment is coming. The judgment of God is coming. Hear ye, hear ye. So verse 2 gives us an indication of the significance of the vision. Verse 3 indicates the character of the vision. It is yet for an appointed time. Now there's hope in these words. Remember, God has a plan, and God has a timetable, and He's working out His plan according to His timetable. There is yet an appointed time. God is working His plan. And at the appointed time, the vision will come to pass. And we have this phrase, it's kind of a little bit cryptic to it, but at the end, it shall speak. Speaking of the vision now. At the end, it will speak. That word speak is actually a Hebrew word that's very difficult for us to translate into English. In a literal sense, it means to puff, blow, or pant. But very often in the Old Testament, that Hebrew word is used referring to some message that needs to be delivered, some verbal act, some act of speech. And so what God is telling His prophet is at the end, this vision will be proclaimed and will come to pass exactly as I have delivered it to you. God is working His plan. The vision will sound. The vision will sound like a siren. It will be sounded forth around the world and everyone will hear it. The vision will sound. It will not lie. There is no falsehood in this vision. It is perfectly refined. It is pure truth delivered from the very mouth of God. And it will all come to pass exactly as the Lord says it will. And then the Lord instructs the prophet to wait for it. Though it tarry, wait for it. The Lord is assuring His prophet that this vision will come to pass. So it's just a matter of time. When the appointed time comes, it will happen. Don't doubt, Habakkuk, but wait with confident expectation. It will surely come. It's just a matter of when. Kenneth Barker, one commentator, says this, quote, God had already decided upon a solution and would reveal it according to His timetable. But God was not indebted to any human to reveal the answer before He chose to. God has that right. Oftentimes we will question in our hearts, why, God? And then, why aren't you doing something? And when will you do something? And God's response is, you must trust me. I am working my plan according to my timetable. And so God tells the prophet, though it lingers, wait for it. It shall surely come right on time. What's he talking about? What will come right on time? The full outworking of God's plan. Not only that God is going to use this wicked nation of Babylon to judge His own people, but that eventually God will also judge the nation of Babylon. He will judge them for their wickedness. See, that's what was troubling to the prophet. He was doubly perplexed. He couldn't understand how God could use such a wicked and perverse nation to do His work, to judge His people for their sin of idolatry. But now we have the answer. God has a plan. And God has a plan and intention for that nation, Babylon, as well. So we come now to the substance of the vision that we see here in verses 4 and 5. Where here God is talking about Babylon. And here's what He says. Behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him. But the just shall live by faith. You see, God knows the proud heart. He knows what's in the heart of those Babylonians. He knows their pride. He knows that basically taking over the whole known world, conquering nation after nation after nation. And they clench their fist and say, look at our mighty armies. Look at our power. We are conquerors of the world. And God's assessment is, his soul is lifted up, but his heart is not upright in him. God knows the wickedness that is there in their hearts. He knows the heart of the proud. Jeremiah 17:10, I, the Lord, search the heart, I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. So no one, no nation, no world power is going to escape the judgment of God. Think about the Lord's description of this nation, Babylon. Back in chapter 1, verse 6, he describes them as a bitter and hasty nation. Bitter, ruthless, impetuous, in battle, unstoppable. God has a plan to deal with them. Pride is the hallmark of the wicked, isn't it? It's the proud heart that refuses to kneel before God and admit that he or her is a sinner, he or she is a sinner. It's the proud heart that keeps people from coming to faith in Christ. It's the proud heart that says, I don't need to go to church. I don't need to hear that message. I don't need to read the Bible. I don't need any of that stuff. I'm fine just the way I am. Thank you very much. The proud heart keeps us from God. God knows the proud heart. God assesses each person and each people group on the basis of their response to his truth. He knows the wickedness that's in their heart. He says his assessment is they're not upright, this nation, Babylon. They're not upright. They are wicked. They are sinners. They are idolaters. And I, the Lord, will deal with them. Then we come to this marvelous statement in verse 4. I mean, didn't this just jump out the page at you? The second part of verse 4. Notice the contrast. Behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. That's our theme this afternoon. The just shall live by faith. This is a marvelous statement. I mean, it jumps out at us because it's in contrast to all that's been said about this wicked nation. But the just shall live by his faith. The commentator Cranfield said, quote, this is a great text. It could even be called the great text of the Bible, end quote. Robertson notes that this theme forms the basis of Paul's entire letter to the Romans. The whole book is based on this theme. Feinberg calls this, quote, the central theme of all the scriptures. So if these Bible scholars are pointing to this and saying, this is really important, this is big, there's a huge message here right in this passage, right in this book, the just shall live by faith. This has profound implications for us. Profound. So what we want to do this afternoon is focus on this and look at the implications of this statement as they are developed for us in the New Testament. That's what I'd like us to do. So let's begin first, and I'm going to give you my point, and then I'm going to support that point, explain it from the context of Habakkuk's prophecy, and then we're going to go to a New Testament verse that develops that, and we're going to see how it's fleshed out for us, okay? So here's the first point. The proud are not justified. The proud are not justified. In the prophetic context, we see this right in verse 4. We have this contrast here, antithetical parallelism. If you study Hebrew and understand how the language works. There's a lot of parallelism in the Hebrew language. Sometimes it's going to be parallel where you kind of state it states the same thing in two different ways or more than two ways. Sometimes it's opposite, and that's what we see here. A contrast, that word but, a sharp contrast. And you can kind of parse this verse this way. The proud, not upright, his soul in him. But the just, by his faith, he lives. See the contrast? And so we're forced to conclude from this, because of this contrast that's here, the proud are not just, and the just are not proud. They've been humbled. Humility, therefore, is necessary for someone to come to that point of justification where they are saved. We must humble ourselves before God and admit that we're sinners. Now here in this book of prophecy, we have the pride of Babylon described for us in verse 5. He's so proud. He transgresseth by wine. He's a proud man. Neither keepeth at home, who enlargeth his desire as hell and is as death and cannot be satisfied. The Babylonians here are portrayed as boastful drunkards. I don't know how many of you have been around people who drink heavily and how alcohol tends to kind of loosen the tongue. And all this kind of pride that's in the heart comes bubbling out and through the mouth, and they're very boastful. The Babylonians were actually known for being drunkards. Big alcohol problems in the Babylonian Empire. In fact, do you know how this empire ends? Quite literally, the handwriting will be on the wall for this empire. Where? At a drunken feast. So they are proud, boastful drunkards. Well, this idea is developed more in the New Testament, that the proud are not justified. Go to Galatians chapter 3, verse 11. Folks, this is so beautiful. I mean, just the way God weaves his scriptures together. Okay, remember what we read there in Habakkuk? The just shall live by faith, by his faith. Okay? Galatians 3:11. Here, Paul is writing to the believers in Galatia, and he's explaining, working through this great doctrinal statement. We don't have time to develop the whole context here. But notice verse 11. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God. It is evident. For the just shall live by faith. Paul is quoting from Habakkuk. He's taking that seed thought that the Lord gave to the prophet, and he's developing it a little bit for us in the New Testament. The just shall live by faith. And he uses that citation to support his thesis, which is that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God. You see, the Galatians were really in theological trouble. Paul had to write this epistle to set them straight on a big problem that was happening in the churches in Galatia. They were allowing Judaizers to come in and kind of mix in that old Jewish law into the New Testament gospel. They were polluting the gospel. In fact, Paul is completely astonished by this. He writes to them in chapter 3, verse 3, "Are ye so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh?" He's saying, don't you folks understand? The just shall live by faith. Faith, not works. Not by the works of the law. No one can be justified by the works of the law. You cannot earn your way to heaven. You cannot earn your salvation. You can't even really add to your salvation through works. The just shall live by faith. If it were possible for a person to be justified by keeping the law, it would lead to pride. Romans 4, verse 2, "For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God." You see, keeping the law would lead to pride. But here in Galatians 3, verse 11, Paul emphatically states, no one can be justified by keeping the law. For the just shall live by faith. The proud lawkeeper cannot be justified. John Calvin aptly described the faith that justifies. It is, quote, "the faith which strips us of all arrogance and leads us naked and needy to God, that we may seek salvation from Him alone, which would otherwise be far removed from us," end quote. The just shall live by faith. Faith is the key. So to be justified, a person must humble himself before God as a repentant sinner, confessing his sin to God and falling it on his knees before God, recognizing his total dependence on God to save him. And it's by faith, it's by grace through faith that a person comes to salvation and is justified. So the just shall live by faith. And the first principle here is that the proud are not justified. And this leads us now to the second profound implication of this statement. Here it is. The ones having faith are justified. Now that seems more obvious, doesn't it? If you go back to Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4, the just shall live by faith, very plainly stated. Those are the people that are justified. The ones who have faith, the ones who are trusting in God's means of salvation. Really, the linkage could not be any clearer, could it? Very clear to us. Now, even in this context, when Habakkuk was living, very probably this statement would have registered with people, with the Jewish people, and they would have thought about Father Abraham. They would have thought about the fact that Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness, Genesis 15:6. The Jewish people knew that Abraham was not justified by the law. They knew, if they knew the scriptures, that Abraham was justified because he believed God. So the ones having faith are justified. Well, this is developed for us in the New Testament. If you'll turn over to Romans chapter 1. Paul is going to latch on to this principle, and he's going to develop it for us in Romans 1, verses 16 and 17. Here's what he says, and you know verse 16. "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." Here's the Apostle Paul again quoting from Habakkuk. This same phrase coming up again. He's developing it for us a little fuller. And he is explaining to us that the ones having faith are justified. Did you pick up on that in these two verses? I mean, look again at verse 16. Salvation to everyone that, what's the next word? Believeth. It's talking about faith. And then verse 17, therein is the righteousness of God revealed from what? Faith to faith. Could it be any clearer? I mean, is this making sense to you, how this principle is being developed in the New Testament? And we see it in more fuller expression there. Now, Paul here in Romans 1 continues to underscore the antithesis between faith and works, between faith and pride, if you will. And later on in chapter 3, verse 27, he says this, "Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith." So Paul is developing this contrast between works on the one hand and faith on the other. Keeping the law and God's grace. And he continues to develop that contrast. And his point is that the ones having faith are justified. And in contrast to that, the proud are not justified. So those are the first two profound implications that we see of this statement in Habakkuk. And I'd like us to move on now to the third profound implication. And here it is. The faith of the justified sustains him. The faith of the justified sustains him. Again, the statement in Habakkuk is clear, but the just shall live by his faith. The vision that God gave to the prophet to give to the people was enough of a vision to sustain the prophet and to sustain God's people because it gave them hope. It gave them hope in the face of approaching judgment and violence inflicted upon them by the approaching armies of Babylon. Faith means belief, and belief leads to hope. There's a steadfastness of faith that's implied in the statement, "The just shall live by faith." And so that's the practical outworking of our faith. Our faith sustains us. It keeps us going. When we feel like the prophet did, and we look around us in our nation, and we see the world, and we see the corruption, and we see the sin and violence that's everywhere, and the injustices of the world, our faith sustains us. Just like God intended for this vision to sustain his prophet and his people, the remnant who would survive the coming judgment. Anne Frank wrote in her diary, "He who has courage and faith will never perish in misery." And if you know her story, she's writing from experience. Faith sustained her while she was in a Nazi concentration camp. Faith sustains us. So here we have this situation where the Lord has raised up the Babylonians as his instrument of justice and judgment for his people who have turned to idolatry. So what could possibly sustain the prophet during these really dark days? The answer is faith. What could sustain God's people, the remnant, the few, who would survive the onslaughts of the attack of the Babylonians? Faith. That's the answer. That's the key. And so naturally, what will sustain you when dark days come? When there are storm clouds on the horizon in your life? When everything seems to be falling apart? Coming unraveled, wearing out, giving way. It's the same answer, folks. The just shall live by faith. You must keep your faith in God. You must keep your faith in the vision that God has given. Here it is, His Word. This is how we can bolster our faith at those times. Go to His Word. There's the source of great strength to us. Well, let's go to the New Testament and see how this is developed in the New Testament. This point that the faith of the justified sustains him. Turn to Hebrews chapter 10. The writer of Hebrews is going to develop for us this profound implication of the statement that the just shall live by faith. So if you'll look down in verse 35, Hebrews 10, beginning in verse 35. Now kind of track with me here as I read through this. Everybody awake? Everybody awake? Okay, I haven't lost anybody yet. Great. All right, track with me as I read through this, okay, because we're going to follow a line of thought to get to the statement that's important here. Hebrews 10, 35. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry. Verse 38. Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. All right, so here we have the third time that this statement is quoted in the New Testament. The just shall live by faith. This passage is also quoting that same verse from Habakkuk. That's where it started from. And notice that Habakkuk said, it will come and not tarry. Whereas Hebrews says, he will come and not tarry. There's a connection there. So the reference here is to who? The Lord Jesus Christ. You see, we're looking forward to the day when Christ will come again, a second time. Not in obscurity, to be born in a little village somewhere, hardly noticed. He's going to come in power and great glory. And he is going to judge the nations. He is going to set everything straight. And no world power, and at the time it was the Babylonian Empire, and since then empires have come and gone, and whatever world powers are in place when Christ comes back, he will judge them. Every knee shall bow. Every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. John MacArthur writes this, quote, the Lord would be coming to set his world right, and he will not delay. In the meanwhile, the way to become righteous is by faith, and the way the righteous should live is by faith, end quote. So we in our present day are still waiting for the future return of Christ. And so our faith is to sustain us, to give us the endurance that we need. Let's look on to verse 39 here in Hebrews 10, where it says, but we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. We're talking about saving faith here. When a person is genuinely saved, we believe that they are secure. They cannot lose their salvation. They will not be among those who fall away, who draw back unto perdition. But in fact, anyone who has been genuinely saved will have the kind and quality of faith that will sustain them through the dark days. It will sustain them until the day Christ returns. The just shall live by faith. So we've really seen three profound implications of this statement, this one statement. In the middle of Habakkuk's book, we've discovered this amazing gemstone, this diamond in the rough. A precious truth that's developed for us in the New Testament. The proud are not justified. The ones having faith are justified. And the faith of the justified sustains him. Aren't you glad? So we as believers who have been saved by faith can confidently stand before God as those who have been cleansed and washed by the blood of the Lamb. We are the ones who are upright in heart, though we may continue to struggle with temptation and sin. Yet positionally, we are right before God. And in terms of our sanctification, God is continuing to work with us to produce in us the image of Christ. And what we see as we look back from the day of our salvation until this day, until the final day of our lives, we see that this truth holds. The just shall live by faith. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for this marvelous truth. We thank you for faith. And the scriptures tell us that even that is a gift from you. You have given us the faith to believe. To believe in your means of salvation. And we come to understand that no one is justified by works. The proud are not justified. Only those who put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ are justified. Because he is your only appointed means of salvation. And Lord, we thank you that you have given us a faith that not only brings us to salvation, but you've given us a faith that sustains us. Even when dark days come, even when this sin-stained world is full of violence and turmoil, and even suffering under your mighty arm of judgment, our faith, this faith that you have given to us, will sustain us. Because the just shall live by faith. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.